Haven't the testimonies been wonderful this time? All of them, I just think, have been real a blessing to me and a blessing to each other as we've seen how God takes little bits here and little bits there and what somebody else said, and somehow it all works together and they find Jesus Christ. Well, tonight we come to our time of communion, which is really a neat time when we can share the symbol of the new covenant. The cross is empty. And just so we'll kind of have a little correlation between Old Covenant and New Covenant, I'd like to start in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and just read a little bit so that if there are some new people here, you begin to see the correlation between what was and what is. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That was a terrible thing for Israel to be in slavery all those many years. Apparently they picked up a lot of idol worship because as we read the Exodus story, we see that there was all kinds of idols that they had, and it was a mixed multitude, and they didn't have any faith. It was a motley bunch of people that came out. And then in skipping down to verse 12, so remember that God had led them out of Egyptian slavery. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox or your donkey or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, or your male servant or your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant, and it was a sign that Israel was in Egypt, and God brought them out and gave them physical rest. Skipping over to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 20, when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what do these testimonies and statutes and judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, and I would say daughter as well, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's the Old Testament redemption. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and let's look first at chapter 6. Remember, Corinthians was kind of a problem church for Paul. They had all kinds of hang-ups. And having been a pastor for many years, you know, it's not always that different today. There's all kinds of people who have hang-ups of one kind or another, because we're all sinners, aren't we? Or we were anyway. And he says this to the Corinthians in chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now here he's going to give a list of all the problems that could have been present there. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate by perversion, the Greek says, or homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revelers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. This is key. I'll read it first, and then we'll go back and dig it apart a little bit. Such were some of you. And tonight, we don't have to remember our past, but sometimes it's good to remember where we were at one time. God was always pointing Israel back to the deliverance from Egypt, where they were to where they now are. And so sometimes we need to look back and see the bondage of guilt and legalism and sin and discouragement that we used to be in. And then he says, but some of you were that way. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So I looked this up. I didn't prepare very long for this because I didn't know until just before we came that Greg was snowbound and wasn't able to come. So I have a computer program, and I looked up, such were some of you, but you were washed. And this was a little puzzle, and I'm going to give you my interpretation. This is in the middle voice in Greek, which means that you could translate it, and some washed themselves. It's not active, it's not passive, it's middle voice. But if you go to sanctified, that is aorist passive. In other words, it happened at a point of time by somebody else. We were sanctified by the Lord Jesus. We were justified in the name. That's the same way, aorist passive. It happened at a point of time, and he did it, not us. And then I said, well, we don't wash ourselves. What is that all about? Because that's basically what the Greek says, that you washed yourselves. And I got to thinking, well, and this is my conclusion, maybe he's saying that, you know, when you come to Christ, there's a decision you need to make. You need to make a decision to be baptized. We don't believe that we're saved by being baptized, okay? We're saved by faith. And yet it's a good thing to do, to recognize the rituals that we have in the new covenant are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So I think what he says, but wash yourselves, we were washed, that he's saying that you made a decision to accept of God's mercy, and then he did the work. He sanctified you. He justified you. And it's a done deal. You've been delivered from the Egypt of sin. Now, with that in mind, let's go over to chapter 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 23, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you." And then I wondered why Paul put this, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Think with me now of the last few days of the life of Christ. Peter, the day before, he said, you know, Jesus, if everybody's going to fail you and go off and leave you, I won't. I'll go to the death for you. It wasn't very long, and he said, I never knew him. He swore and cursed, said, I never knew him. And they all said they wouldn't flee. And then there's Judas, who betrayed him. And then a couple of days before, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and the disciples, here at the end of their internship, they were arguing who's going to be the greatest. And I imagine Jesus, you know, I could just see, you know, here he was, knowing what he was doing. It says as they came to the Lord's Supper in John that he knew where he came from and where he was going. And then he took the towel and girded himself. I mean, he's the Lord of glory. And if anybody could have been discouraged, it would have been Jesus. He'd worked with these guys for 3 years. He'd lived with them. He's shown them miracle after miracle after miracle. He had taught them. They had seen him. They had witnessed him. They had seen his power. They had seen his love. And here they are, arguing who's going to be the greatest. And they ran off and left him. And I think that's why Paul includes this here, you know, that in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So even though his own life was, you know, you might say, on the way to the cross, and he knew what the cross was. For us, the cross is a great symbol of God's grace. For them, it was a terrible symbol of cursed punishment. And he said, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, can you imagine giving thanks at a time like that? He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. While Israel was to keep the Sabbath in remembrance of that great deliverance and redemption, the new covenant, we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a sign of remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, each of you have a little tray of bread and a tray of wine, and we're going to participate together if we can do that. So you pass it around, and then we will share the bread and the wine together. So he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Before we take it, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that knowing who you were, the Lord of glory, and knowing what was going to happen, the crucifixion, you took time to institute this service that would be so meaningful to us. And we recognize that by our participation in this, our choice, we're remembering the great atonement, the great redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Take and eat. In the Bible, wine serves two functions. It's a symbol of joy, and it's also a symbol of God's wrath. In Revelation, we read about the wrath of God and, you know, treading the wine press and going out in huge streams, the wine of God's wrath. But we also read that it's the joy that makes your face shine and so on, if it's taken in the right amount, not getting drunk, but a little bit. And somehow I think that's exactly the way we should see it. Jesus took the wrath of God, and we get the sweet wine. And so when we take this, it's a symbol of joy to us, and we're remembering the wrath that he took for us. He took our place, and we get to go free and drink the sweet juice. Father in heaven, as we drink this, may we always remember what you have done for us. And you've asked us to do this in remembrance, and we thank you that we can do this simple little service out of love and thanksgiving as we bless you for what you've done to us and for us. And in us, in Jesus' name, amen.
I'm sure you'll be familiar with this song, but my PowerPoint girl may not be expecting this. It's going to be Nothing But the Blood. It'll be right after the song we were going to do. This is all my righteousness.